to mention that I have some of these info packs with me for Kewartha Lakes Bible College. If anybody's interested in picking one of those up, see a few smiles down there. Now, were you smiling because of who just sat down next to you, or were you smiling because I held this up, Amy? I have the privilege of teaching at Kewartha Lakes Bible College in the first and second year program, and teach a few subjects there, and have enjoyed teaching there for the last 12 years. And we are a unique situation. We're a very small college and a very close college as a result of that, and a college that is committed to teaching the Word of God without compromise. And we count it a tremendous blessing, privilege to have had a number of people as students who are here this weekend. And we covet your prayers for us as we continue to try and teach the Word of God to the young people that the Lord sends our way. And if you would consider praying about if the Lord would have you to come to something like Kewartha Lakes Bible College, perhaps as a year of preparation before you go to college or university. That's what KLBC was originally started for, was to give people a solid grounding in the Word so that when they went on either into a job situation or into a study situation, that they were able to articulate their faith as well as defend their faith. KLBC has grown somewhat over the years, and we began a few years ago offering a second year program, and we've had a cooperative venture going with Emmaus Bible College whereby somebody can come and do 2 years in Peterborough at KLBC and then transfer into their third year at Emmaus Bible College in Dubuque, Iowa, and do 2 more years and get an accredited degree from Emmaus. And of course, doing it that way is drastically less expensive than going directly to Emmaus and doing all 4 years there. We also are in the process of working out a cooperative venture with Prairie Bible College, whereby we will be able to offer a 4-year accredited Bachelor of Arts in Ministry degree. And Lord willing, that's going to start up in the fall. So again, somebody could come and spend 4 years at KLBC at a fraction of the cost of what it normally would cost to go to college, and to come out with a solid Bible-based program, and also have the benefit of having an accredited degree, which the Bachelor of Arts in Ministry is transferable. One can go on to virtually any institution to do a master's level degree from that. So there's some exciting developments there, and we're thrilled to see what the Lord is going to do through that in the future. This is always a bad time to have a session after lunch. So I'm glad that you took a few extra moments there, because we're going to try and keep this a little shorter session and try and make sure that I finish before 2 o'clock. At 2 o'clock, you can feel free to wave your hymn books or throw things at me in case I start going over 2 o'clock. If, however, you do wave your hymn books and throw things at me, I'll take that as an indication that you are not sleeping and that possibly I could extend it just a few more minutes. It's one of those lose-lose situations. All right, we're talking about mortifying the flesh, and I'd like to continue our thoughts on that subject of mortifying the flesh in the time that we have left here this afternoon, and then this evening to move on to the topic of meditating in God's Word. We said this morning that it is vitally important that we acknowledge who we are in our sinfulness, and that we recognize that we have a huge problem, even as those who have already come to Christ, that we still have the remaining indwelling old nature, the flesh, that we have to contend with. Satan has a base of operation within your heart and my heart. There is a traitor within our breast. We have a clone of Satan's own nature within us, and it will betray us at every turn. It cannot be trusted. It is incredibly evil and wicked and deceitful. We have to be on our guard. And if we recognize and we see how desperate our sin condition is, it should drive us in desperation to seek the Lord day by day, moment by moment, to call upon Him and seek His protection, to seek His help and His power second by second, realizing that apart from Him we can do nothing. We must abide in Christ. We must stay close. We must let His word abide in us. Otherwise, we will slip and fall. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. Very challenging, very powerful verse that is laid out before us as we're thinking here of mortifying the flesh. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you, but they will give an account." We have spent enough time. He's writing here to believers. He says, we have spent enough time fooling around in sin. We have spent and wasted enough time and resources and effort and energy and thinking on the world, on the flesh, on the ways of evil. Enough is enough, in other words. He says there must come a change. The challenge is before us. Something has to give. Something has to change. And that's the challenge. We need to grow. We need to grow. Enough already. We've been stagnant too long. We've been weak too long. We need to rise up and we need to go forward. We need to take up the challenge to grow spiritually. And if we're going to do that, we have to begin by mortifying the flesh, by restraining and reining in that old nature and not allowing it to run our lives. It defies God. It defiles man. It deceives man. It destroys man. When we ended last time, I gave you three passages of Scripture that I asked you to read through sometime today, to take some time and to spend some personal reflection in terms of where you are at. And the reason that I encouraged you to do that is because of what we're going to talk about now. We're saying we need to mortify the flesh. And we're saying we need to mortify the flesh because we're talking about growing spiritually. But when we say you must mortify the flesh, we haven't yet answered the question, what does it mean to mortify the flesh? How do you do this? What does this mean? And the first important thing that you need to recognize is that I, as a Christian, cannot mortify all of my flesh today. I cannot pray, "Lord, help me never to sin again." It's a foolish prayer, because Scripture has already told us we will struggle with the flesh and with sin through all of our lives. What we need to do is not have a kind of a shotgun approach, scattering our efforts, trying to fight on all of the fronts. We'll never do it. We have to isolate, identify specific sins of the flesh to be mortified one at a time. In other words, we need to adopt a specific project, a specific area of our heart, a specific area of darkness, specific area of rebellion within ourselves, and begin to work on us. And that's why that personal reflection time is so important. If you don't do that, if you don't isolate one or two specific areas and you simply go away with this general kind of idea of we need to grow and we need to mortify the flesh, you will not make any progress. Identify some specific areas and begin to work on that. Let's look at a couple of scriptures as we begin this afternoon. And I invite you to turn to Romans 8 and verse 13. Romans 8 and 13. "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." See what's being told to us there? If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body or the flesh, you will live. He is identifying our need to put to death the flesh, to mortify the flesh. Please notice that immediately we say that, we plunge ourselves into a struggle, into a battle. The flesh, the old nature, does not roll over and play dead because you begin to resist it. It begins to fight back and to push back. It begins to exert its ugly authority in our lives. We cannot simply walk up to a specific area of sin in our life and say, okay, from now on, I'm just going to put that to death. It will fight back, it will cling back, it will do all that it can to maintain its hold on us. So don't be discouraged if, as you make some decisions this weekend, there's an area of my life that I'm going to start working on, and you spend some time in prayer this afternoon perhaps, and you say, Lord, please help me to get the victory in that area. And 2 seconds later, that same thought, that same root just hits you and overwhelms you, and a few hours from now you look back and you say, oh, I prayed that I would get the victory over that sin, and look what happened. Immediately I was blindsided, I was overwhelmed. You see, it doesn't work, it doesn't help. Okay, I just got to resign myself to this. I'll never be free of this. No. When you oppose a specific sin in your life, it will fight back. We have to put it to death. We have to wrestle it to the ground. And it's going to take effort, and sometimes it might take an extended period of time. At times we may even need to bring in someone else to help us, to hold us accountable, to pray with us, to walk us through a particular area. One of the areas that is becoming very prevalent is the area of internet pornography. And it's become a terrible difficulty even on the mission field. And we have heard a number of people who have had to leave their ministry, leave the mission field, because of this area of temptation. And everyone who has been involved in that area has testified of how powerful a hold it has had on them, and how difficult it has been to break free from that. And they have testified that they couldn't do it alone. They needed an accountability partner. They needed somebody else that they could confide in, that they could confess to. Somebody that they could go and say, I'm struggling with this, and I'm trying to break free, and I just seem to again and again and again be attacked and overwhelmed. Will you pray with me? I feel even too weak to carry myself at this point. Will you come alongside of me? Will you pray with me? Will you hold me accountable? Will you question me? Will you hold my feet to the fire, as it were, not let me get away with evasive answers. Pin me to the wall. Make sure that I'm honest with you and force me to deal with this issue. Hold me accountable. You see, when we come to kill, to mortify something as powerful as the flesh, it is going to fight back. And sometimes we need some other input. You know, sometimes we as Christians like to think that we are so self-sufficient that we don't need other believers. But reading the New Testament, you sure wouldn't get that idea. The New Testament strongly encourages and commands us to have fellowship. And not only fellowship in the sense of a big group when we get together, but meaningful fellowship one-on-one. The Scripture talks about confessing your sins to one another. That's not a free-for-all where we stand up in front of public and air our dirty laundry. But that's very much a one-on-one, a small group kind of thing with people that you know and trust, and they're going to hold your confidence and not blab to others about what you tell them. It's the kind of meaningful fellowship where you can make yourself vulnerable, where you can open up your heart to one another, where you can, within the safety of that little network, pray and help each other and walk each other through. Somebody looking at the account in the Gospels of the man who was paralyzed and couldn't get to Jesus for healing, and his four friends grabbed the four corners of his stretcher and carried him there. he couldn't get to the help that he needed alone. He was paralyzed. He was immobilized. He needed help. And they have likened that story to you and I in terms of certain times in our lives where we need stretcher bearers, where we need others who will come alongside of us. And without judging, without shooting us, without criticizing us further, without inflicting further wounds on us, would simply in love and compassion recognize the need to be sensitive, to carry us to Jesus, to hold us in prayer, to encourage us in the Word, to just love us and nurture us and build us up. Until we are strong enough to, as it were, stand on our own two feet spiritually, and then we become strong enough to become stretcher bearers for someone else. And there might be various fluctuations in our lives, times when we're strong, days when we're not strong. And in the closeness of real Christian fellowship, we ought to bear one another's burdens, bear one another's stretches, and bring each other to Jesus. Put to death the deeds of the body. Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, where we have the same similar thought expressed in similar words. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Put to death, therefore, your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He names some specific things here, some specific categories of sins. Fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That covers a lot of stuff. That covers a lot of things. And he says these issues are not issues to be entertained or encouraged. They are issues which need to be killed, to be put to death, to be mortified. These are not issues that we are to treat with kid gloves. These are issues that we need to confront head on if we're going to grow spiritually. Put to death. Put to death, mortify, kill, attack, undermine the flesh and its deeds. Go with me now to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Could somebody perhaps get me a glass of water, please? Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? Excuse me. If he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost. We read earlier there in Romans chapter 8 that if you live according to the flesh, you will be destroyed. You will die. Thank you very much. Here we are told that the self and the ungodly lusts of the self must be denied. That selfishness, that which is at the root of who I am as a fallen human being, that which concerns me, myself, and I, that which wants to elevate me above others, must be denied, must not be allowed to continue. If somebody makes a request of you, may I do such and such, and you deny that request, then you say no to that issue. No. If you'll turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, you will find that this statement is made for us in very similar terms. The self and its ungodly lusts must be denied. Titus 2 and verse 12. I'll read from verse 11 for context. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The grace of God, which comes to us at salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, teaches us to say no to ungodly lusts, worldliness, and unrighteousness. Therefore, if a person claims to be a believer, claims to have received the grace of God in salvation, but they are not bothered by the lusts of their life, they are characterized by selfishness, if they simply continue in sinfulness with no conscience, we have to seriously question their salvation. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, puts it this way: by this we know the children of God, that they do not continue in sin. And he's not there claiming any kind of sinless perfection, but expressing the same thought that is here. You say you're saved. You say you've received the grace of God. Then it ought to be manifest in our lives by mortifying the flesh. That should be a base desire that characterizes a true believer. Because as the Spirit of God has illuminated my mind and I understand who God is, and then I understand who I am, and the gap and the chasm between those two, I cannot but hate sin for what it has done to me and my family and my world. And I cannot but marvel at the grace of God. And as I see that gap, my desire will be, as Paul says in Romans, to abhor evil and to cling to that which is good. I will say no to ungodliness, to unrighteousness, to worldly passions and lusts. Will you also turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 6? And verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that is with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That we should no longer serve the indwelling sin nature. The thought is expressed again in the same chapter in verses 12 through 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present the members of your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't do it, he says. Stop the slide. Stop the process. Put a roadblock. Don't allow yourself to serve the sinful flesh. Verse 16 through 19 in the same chapter. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or to obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Oh, what an important, important concept to grab a hold of here. This little sheet will summarize for us what we have been talking about in these few scripture verses. The flesh is to be mortified. The self is to be denied. The old man is to be put off. And the indwelling sin nature must not be served. All of these things characterize what it means to kill, to mortify, to deal with, to resist the old nature. It is a battle. It is a battle. And here in Romans chapter 6, we have this battle set out for us and characterized for us in some detail. And in Romans chapter 6, it gives to us the pattern for specifically how I am to mortify the flesh. So Romans chapter 6 then becomes our basis, our roadmap, our foundation, our pattern for explaining how do I do this process. Three things that Romans chapter 6 says to us. Firstly, I've got to know some things. There are some things I must know. There's an important area of knowledge. Second thing, I must reckon some things to be true. I must reckon on some things. Thirdly, I have to yield some things. So I have to know some things, I have to reckon some things, I have to yield some things. Very, very important, those three aspects. Let's consider them quickly. The first one, I have to know some things. Romans chapter 6 and the first four verses indicates to us that we have died with Christ. And there's the basis of the knowledge that we have to appropriate and appreciate. Know this, that if you're a Christian, you have died. You have died to self. You have died to sin. You have died to Satan. You have died to this world because of your union with Christ. You've got to know this in reality. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. The old man was crucified with him, with Christ. It's past tense. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. In the first four verses, he says, do you not know that we have died with Christ and been raised to newness of life? If you are a Christian, know this. You have died with Christ. Your death to sin, to the world, to Satan, to self, was effected by Christ on the cross. It wasn't something that you had to accomplish. It was accomplished for you, on your behalf, by Christ. You died with Christ. Know that. And because you have died to Christ, because of that reality, because of that truth, you do not have to serve sin. You are free. Know that. That is a principle that we must know, according to Romans chapter 6. This is not just a theory. It is a reality. Some people speak of this as us having been co-crucified with Christ, and that term can be confusing. All that it means is that when Christ died, I died with him and I died in him. You have died. You are free from your sin. That's what it says in verse 7. He who has died has been freed from sin. That is the reality. Know it. Believe it. Trust it. Act on it. This is something that we must know. The control, the power of indwelling sin has been nullified. Know that. I am now under new ownership. Know that. I serve a new master. Know that. I have been taken out of union with the world, with sin, with self, and the devil, and I have been placed into union with Christ. I have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved Son. Know that. You must know that. If I can illustrate it in this way. Think of you were renting an apartment, and let's say you were renting the apartment from Mr. Smith, and each month Mr. Smith came and knocked on the door and put his hand out and required the rent. Now, you were under the authority, you were under obligation to pay the rent. If you didn't pay the rent, you would be evicted. So, you pay the rent every month. Yes, Mr. Smith, here is the rent. Well, then you hear one month that Mr. Smith has sold the apartments and Mr. Brown now owns the apartment. And so you say, well, Mr. Brown owns the apartment. I am now under obligation to Mr. Brown. But to your surprise, the next month, Mr. Smith is at the door and saying, I want my rent. You say, you want your rent? You don't own this apartment anymore. Mr. Brown owns these apartments. You sold it. I know. But I want my rent. Pay up. You've been paying up for the last year or two, so pay up. Cough up, buddy. Say, excuse me. I'm under new management here, and my obligation now is to the new owner, to Mr. Brown. He is the one that I should pay. However, you could decide that, gee, I really like Mr. Smith, so I'm going to pay him. You know, so you pay him his rent, and then a few minutes later, Mr. Brown at the door, pay up what you owe. You're under obligation to me. Okay, well, I'll pay you too, because I like both of you. In effect, that is what happens with many people who become Christians. We become under new ownership. We are transferred into a new union with Christ. The reality is, I do not have to serve my flesh any longer. I am under no obligation to pay up to Satan, to sin, to this world, to self. I've been released from that obligation. I've been released from that bondage. But if I really want to, I can keep paying. I can keep yielding to that obligation. Maybe because Mr. Smith is very persistent. The flesh is very persistent, isn't it? Maybe it's intimidating. Maybe its voice is loud and aggressive. Maybe all of the rest of the people in the apartment block are also still paying Mr. Smith because they're afraid of him, and so I don't want to be out. I want to be part of the crowd, so I also pay Mr. Smith even though I have no more obligation to him. And for many reasons, we as Christians negate the reality, the truth, that we have died with Christ and that we're no longer under obligation to sin. We are free now to pay our obligation to our new master, Jesus Christ. Know this. You have died with Christ. You've been raised to newness of life. Know this. Because you're dead, you have been freed from your obligation to sin. Know this. Verse 22 of Romans 6. Now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Know this. There is something that I must know if I'm going to mortify the flesh. If you don't know that, if you don't believe that, if you don't act on that, you're doomed to start with. If you think, if you believe that you really and truly are still under obligation to the flesh, you will be defeated before you start. And herein is where Satan and the flesh lies to us. And it keeps us captive by this lie. It tells us you're not free. It tells us you still belong to me. You're still under obligation. You'll never be free of these things. I'll always have you captive. Go on, don't even try. Just give in. And through the power of the lie, the deceptiveness of the flesh and Satan, we're kept in bondage when we don't need to be. The Bible says, know this, you are now free in Christ, no more obligation to the flesh. You're obligated to the new master, Christ. Secondly, though, Romans chapter 6 says, I must reckon some things. Look at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon yourself to be dead. Here's the situation. The reality is, I am dead to the flesh. Problem? I still have the indwelling flesh here that is calling for my attention. Mr. Smith is at the door saying, pay up! And I'm saying, well, gee, he wouldn't be there unless I really do owe him something. And we're yielding to him. We're giving in to him. And the scripture says, no, even though he's at the door, he has no right to be demanding your rent. Reckon yourself dead to sin, dead to the flesh. Close the door in Mr. Smith's face and say, away with you, I have no more obligation to you. Close the door, no matter how loudly he cries out and knocks at the door. Reckon yourself dead. But I've still got a sin nature. Yes, you do, but reckon yourself dead to that sin nature. Realize your position. Quit living as if you have to obey the flesh. Start treating yourself as alive unto God. Now, the language of the scripture recognizes and takes into account our ongoing struggle. Recognizing that even though in fact we are dead to sin, we still have the indwelling nature, and there's going to be this constant lifelong struggle. I'm never going to be free from that. I'm never going to be without sin, without struggle, without imperfection, this side of glory. It's only after I've died or Christ has come back that I will no longer have the struggle with sin. So it's recognizing that. And therefore it says, on the ongoing day-to-day practical level, treat yourself as dead to sin. So that when sin presents itself to you, and it seems attractive, and it cries for your attention, and it says, pay up, step back and say, I do not have to buckle in to this temptation. If I do, it's because I choose to. But I don't have to. I don't have to. And as a Christian, we have to recognize that when we give in to temptation, it's because we want to. We don't have to. There's a sense in which a lot of modern counseling can sometimes lead a person round and round and round in ever-widening circles, trying to look for that elusive reason. But why do I feel this way? Why do I get tempted in this fashion? Was it my dad's fault? Was it my grandfather's fault? You know, was it a throwback from some other previous generation? I know what it was. It was when the Vikings went across to England and they did this, and that had an effect on my ancestors, and then they came to Canada and I had some ancestors who came from Germany and the mix, and that's why I am as I am. And we go round and round and round. It's like a person going to the doctor and the doctor says, you have cancer. And you say, why do I have cancer? I don't know why I have cancer, but here's the treatment. I'm not taking the treatment until you tell me why I have cancer. It's an academic question. It makes no difference. Take the treatment. Take the remedy, right? And the scripture doesn't lead us around in fanciful theories. It gets to the heart of the matter. We don't have to yield to sin. We choose to. We choose to. We're under new ownership. We have to quit feeling as if we have to obey the flesh and recognize that when we do obey the flesh, it's simply a matter of choosing to, of wanting to sin. Not of what anybody else has done or hasn't done in my life. It comes down to a decision that I make to obey the flesh. Don't give in to feelings of bondage. Oh, I feel just so oppressed. I feel so, you know, under bondage to this thing. No, don't give in to those feelings. Because those feelings are not true. I just feel like I have to do this. Nonsense. You don't have to. That's a lie. You are free. You have died in Christ. You've been raised to newness of life. You are freed from the obligation to yield to the flesh. Act on the facts of God's word and His work in you. Know this in Christ you have died, been raised to newness of life. Reckon yourself as dead to sin and alive to God. Thirdly, we have to yield some things. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Do not yield or present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield or present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You say, I'm not very good at kind of yielding. We're all good at yielding. Trouble is we've been yielding to the wrong thing. Everybody yields to something. We yield what we choose to yield to. We yield to what we want to yield to. And here we are called to not give in to, not yield to, presenting our members, our hands, our eyes, our ears, our mind, our mouth, our speech, our heart, our feet, our money, our resources, our time. Do not present, do not yield these things as instruments of unrighteousness, as if you were still living under bondage to the old master. But instead, present yourselves to God as those who are alive in Christ, who have been raised to newness of life, and present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We've been yielding to the flesh all our lives. Peter says, enough already. We've yielded to that long enough. There needs to be a change. There needs to be some growth. There needs to be some drastic changes within us. Verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. This brings us to a very important crossroads, to a decision. Somebody put it this way: just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And the decision is a very real one that each Christian has to face. Just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. It's uncomplicated. It's not easy. It's a simple choice. Will I mortify the flesh or not? The grace of God which I've received at salvation teaches me to say no to ungodliness. Oh, but I want therapy. I want somebody to blame. You know, I want some long, complicated story. I want 16 steps or 14 sub-steps to help me out of this mess. The scripture says, deny the self. Crucify, mortify, put to death the flesh. Know that you've died with Christ. You have died to sin. You've died to the flesh. You've died to Satan. You've died to the world. And you've been raised to newness of life in Christ. You're under new ownership. You have a new union with Christ. Reckon yourselves as dead to sin and alive to God. And yield the members of your body, not to unrighteousness, but to righteousness for holiness. That's the choice. What will our decision be? Just two choices on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. Will we say yes to God or yes to self? Yes to God or yes to the flesh? Galatians chapter 5 indicates to us that when we become a Christian, we receive the new nature. The old nature remains. And now a tremendous struggle is set up between the old nature and the new nature. These two things are contrary. They don't like each other. They're in opposition. They're at war. They're at enmity. They fight. They undercut and undermine each other. They malign each other. They attack. They do everything they can to oppose each other. The question is, which one is going to win? The old nature or the new nature? It depends which one you feed the most. it depends which one you feed the most. If you feed the old nature with lots of television and movies and trash and wrong kind of talk, corrupt friends, a heart that is filled with selfish ambition, your own way, your own desires, fornication, uncleanness, greed, covetousness, you fill the heart and mind with those things, the old nature will prevail and there'll be no growth. And you will stand in opposition to the command and the will of God, which is your sanctification. But if you say no to the flesh, no to ungodliness, no to unrighteousness, you feed the new nature with the Word of God, by prayer, by fellowship with the Lord's people. If you feed the new nature by meditating, if you feed the nature by contemplating things which are good and pure and noble, if you feed the nature in obedience and righteousness and holiness, if you feed the new nature will prevail and you will grow. We will never grow unless we mortify the flesh. If the flesh is unrestrained, you will not grow. I will. Yes, you. What must I do?
Grow.
Grow?
Yes, grow! What do you mean, grow? Increase. Move ahead. Move forward to maturity.
Grow. What do you mean, grow?
Grow for maturity.
Grow? Me?
Yes, grow.
All of us?
Yes,
grow.
I'm too young.
No, you're not.
Grow.
I'm a new Christian.
Grow.
Oh, I've been a Christian for many years.
Grow.
The point is,
grow.
And you won't grow until you get a handle on the flesh. Let's pray. Father, it's so hard because we are in the flesh. This old nature, we have become so accustomed to living in it and feeding it and catering to it. And now, Lord, we've got to learn to deny it and cut it off and crucify it and oppose it and resist it and put it off. It's not easy because all around us on our radio, on our television, on our billboards, the conversation around about, the people that we rub shoulders with, all the time it's the old nature that is being catered to and fed and nurtured and encouraged. Lord, teach us then to draw away, to draw aside, to be separate. Teach us to run to the secret place, to cultivate our souls in prayer and in study of the Word, in quiet contemplation. Teach us, Lord, to desire, not neglect, the fellowship of your people, to feed our souls in worship and praise and thanksgiving and adoration and intercession. Oh, Father, help us to think on the things that are of good report. Father, we pray, help us to starve the flesh and help us to feed the new nature. And Father, we pray that indeed we would grow. Oh, that we would grow for fruitfulness. Grow to glorify our Father in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name.